You can be seated this morning. I've got a lot of material up here. Don't get nervous. Doesn't mean I'm going to preach a long time. My father-in-law told me one time, he said, when just a few cows come to the barn, I don't feed them the whole load. He said that after I preached one night, and there was only a few people there. I don't know what he was trying to say. Thank God for this opportunity. We celebrate, you know, we don't actually know the exact date when Jesus was born. Some believe that it was more in September, October than December, but that's not as important as the fact that we take the time to celebrate the fact that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He sent into the world a Redeemer, and He come to redeem us Himself. So today we celebrate. And hopefully there are a lot of people all across this nation today and around the world that are celebrating. Our friends and family in Africa have already had their service. It's evening there, so they've already celebrated. And around the world, people have already declared that, given thanks that Jesus was born. I want you to look with me. In John chapter 1, verse 14, let me read it here. It says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." The Word became flesh. We say that, and we quote that a lot of times, and I don't think we really understand the full meaning of what that is saying. We know that God, you know, redeemed us through Jesus. But when it says, "and the Word became flesh," it's actually a very powerful statement. Today, if we really understand what happened, we would rejoice even more than what we do, because there was an event took place on the day that Jesus was born that changed all of history and changed all of humanity and changed our connection with God, and made it possible for us to have a connection with God. When in creation, when God formed Adam and Eve, God formed us. He made man from the dust of the ground. He formed us from the earth. That's why today we have to have vitamins and minerals from the earth in order to live. Our food has to contain minerals. And if we're not getting those minerals from our food, we're going to become sick and we're going to develop all kinds of problems. Matter of fact, that's problems most people are having today. It's a mineral deficiency, causing a lot of diseases because we don't abide by what God told us to do with the earth, and that's give a jubilee year every 7 years and let the earth rest. And we don't do that. And so our ground gets depleted of all this, so we try to pump it in with chemicals, but the reason that we have to have all that is because we are literally made from the dust of the earth. Matter of fact, the chemical makeup of your body is the same chemical makeup of clay. We have all the components in our body that clay has, and that makes you feel like dirt, doesn't it? But it's true, and that's what the Bible says, from dust we came, from dust we will return. And so in creation, God formed us from the dust of the earth. Now, He formed us from earth, and He breathed His Spirit into man. When in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, it says, "And Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." Now notice, it's dust of the ground and breath of life. So you have a body completely composed of earth. And then you have a heavenly impartation of life into that earth body, into that body that is completely composed of the things of earth. God didn't make Adam out of part heaven and part earth. It was complete earth. He didn't use any other parts. And so in creation, we were separated. Our bodies, God said that he made us in his image and in his likeness. And yet there was no connection between God and our physical bodies because we were of earth. God is of heaven, we call it, where God lives. And so there was no connection there. We, in the likeness of God, God created us, but the connection, the only connection we had was a spiritual impartation from God. And God told Adam and Eve, he said, you can eat of every tree of the garden, but you can't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, there's been debated for years why God would do that, and, you know, I'm not going to debate it today because I would sound as foolish as anybody else that tried to come up with an answer, because we don't know. We'll know in heaven. But there was also the tree of life. They could have eaten of the tree of life, but they were tempted by that one tree. Have you ever put something in front of your kids and said, you can have all this, but you can't have that? What is it they're going to focus on? The very thing they can't have. That's what they go after. And you put limitations on them, and they can't have it. So, you know, if kids, you know, kids want candy all the time. I know my little grandkids, they are sugar-holics if you let them. I mean, that's all they want is sugar. And my little granddaughter the other day was at our house and was trying to get her to eat, and she just picked at stuff and wouldn't hardly eat. She's 2 years old, and finally she shoved her plate back and said, I'm full. I said, you haven't ate anything. You can't be full. Well, prior to that, her and her Nana had made a cake together. And so I kept trying to get her to eat stuff, and she kept saying, I'm full, I'm full. And I said, you can't be full. You didn't eat anything. I said, you got to eat. And she said, I'm full. And I said, no, you're not full. And she says, cake. She finally got to where she was going. She didn't want, she wanted cake. You know, I wonder if instead of making things off limit, if we just make kids eat until they threw up, just eat candy until they just got sick, we'd never have to battle with them again over it. They'd be totally sick of it. They'd hate the taste of it. I was praying for one woman. She said, she come up for prayer and she said, pray for my son. You know, he's away from God. He's not serving God. He's running after the things of the world. And so I said, God, gorge him on the things of the world until he's so sick he can't stand it. She got totally offended at me. She pulled back. She said, what? I said, well, if he gets sick of it, he won't want it anymore. So I said, here, you're trying to pull him away from it. What he needs to do is just get a good dose of it where he hates it. Come on, somebody. I'm not telling you to do, you know. Man, you never know how things are going to be interpreted when I say things. Pastor Tim said, go out and get all you want. That's really not what I'm saying. Okay, what am I saying? I'm saying that God formed us from the dust of the ground in his likeness and image, but the only connection that there was that spiritual connection. And when Adam and Eve decided to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that spiritual connection was broken. They know that there was no longer, God came down to walk with them and said, And he starts saying, where are you? He couldn't recognize them anymore because that connection was broken. He couldn't find them. Have you ever noticed that they were not tempted by evil, but they were tempted by good? Eve was not tempted by evil. She was tempted because it looked good for food, and it was good to make one wise. It wasn't the evil that tempted her. It was the fact that she felt like she wasn't good enough in the state she was in, so she needed to eat this fruit so she'd be better. Same thing that advertisement does to us. All right. I'm not going to chase rabbits today. Somebody shoot that rabbit. I got too many things going on. But we were made in like the connection was broken because we broke the connection of spiritual connection. See, when God made Adam and Eve, when God made all the creation, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, it says, "Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day." God saw it and said, "It is good." Have you ever done something and looked and stood back and said, "That turned out good"? Have you ever done that? Yeah. Damon says that every time I build something. Yeah. He just looks at it and says, "Wow, I wish I could do things like that." Actually, it's kind of the opposite. I came into my house building my house. And I'd built something and came in, Damon's helped me, and he had tore it all out. I said, "What are you doing? This is my house. I built that." He said, "It's not right." I said, "Well, it's the way I wanted it." He said, "Well, listen, we can do one of two ways. We can do it your way, or we can do it the way I like to call the right way." He was working for free at the time, and I said, have all the fun you want, buddy. Come on. God said, "This is very good." He looked at man. He said, "Man, this turned out good." And then all of a sudden, that connection was broken. And God could no longer say, "This is good." He can no longer say, "Creation is very good." Matter of fact, because of man, all of creation became cursed, and no longer was anything good. Matter of fact, when Jesus came, they called him good master, and he said, "Don't call me good master, there's none good but the Father." And so he said, "I can no longer say the creation is very good." There was a separation. And from that point on, God tried to communicate with and dwell with man through a separation. There was always a separation. When the law of Moses come in the temple, there was a separation. There was a veil of separation from the presence of God and the presence of man. The two could not come together. Their flesh could not stand in the presence of God. And so there was that separation that took place. And there was nothing that was very good. Moses got closer to God probably than anybody when he said, "I just need to see your glory." And God put him in a cave and said, "I will cover you until I pass by. You can't see my face." And just that was so much that the atomic structure of Moses' skin was totally changed, and he actually reflected the presence of God. The cells of his derma tissue changed and reflected the presence of God. It was influenced that much by that, but there was a separation between man and God. We couldn't come together. We couldn't be one. There was no way that we could be companions, no way we could walk together. And God made us to be part of Him. He made us to be an expression of Him. And we could no longer do that. There was a separation. We know today, if we've studied the Old Testament, you see the depth of that separation. But then one day when John the Baptist came, we talked about this last Sunday, when John the Baptist came on the scene, then there was a miracle that took place, and Elizabeth conceived, but she conceived of earth. John the Baptist was completely, again, made up of derma, or not derma, that word. Terra firma. Rhymes with derma. The derma and the firma. When John the Baptist was conceived, it was the Spirit from his mother's womb. And so, again, we see the connection. In John the Baptist, it's almost like we went back to the position that we were in the garden. There was a body that was composed of earth, and yet he was full of the Spirit of God. And he was, when he was born, John the Baptist was the end statement of the old covenant. He was the completion of the law. He was born out of a miracle, and Elizabeth was able to conceive. He was born out of a miracle, and yet the Spirit of God filled him from his mother's womb, and he came with a message, and that message was, I'm not the completion. I'm not what there is. There is one coming after me that's going to baptize. I baptize you with water, but he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. In other words, John's saying, I am earth, and I will baptize you in earth for the remission of sins, but there's one coming after me that's not going to be earth, and he's going to baptize you in the Spirit of God, and there's a different covenant about to take place. And there's a new thing that is coming. John the Baptist, when Jesus walked down in the water to be baptized, he said, behold, this Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. John prophesied the things of God. Matter of fact, he got to the place where he questioned when he was put in prison for confronting the king, Herod. When he was put in prison, he was questioning, is this really true? I mean, after all the things John had been through, he still questioned in his heart, can this really be happening? Is Jesus the Christ? And so he sent to him and sent his disciples to ask. And all Jesus said was, go back and tell your disciples what you're seeing. In other words, there's a spiritual impartation taking place. There's a spiritual manifestation taking place that is not of earth. It is of heaven. It's from the Spirit of God. John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother womb, and yet he never performed a miracle. He never raised anybody from the dead. He just preached repentance because he was the end of a dispensation. He was the end. He was the climax of the Old Testament, and he come to establish that end. And John the Baptist believed, but he come to establish the end of the Old Covenant. God was making a statement through John the Baptist that this is the fulfillment. This is the end of this. But then there is a beginning about to take place. When the angel visited Mary, he said, look, Elizabeth's already conceived. I mean, they couldn't hold it back. They couldn't keep from talking about it. This is really happening. There's an end to the Old Covenant, and there's getting ready to be the beginning of a new covenant established. So when Mary conceived, and the angel came to her in Luke chapter 1 and verse 34 and 35, it says that Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I do not know a man? And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. To be born will be called the Son of God. So that there's a new thing taking place here. In Old Covenant, there had been many times that God had caused a woman that was barren to conceive and bring forth a child, and that child would make a difference because he was born from a miracle. And God had a specific goal and a specific assignment for that person being born. And so we saw that in John the Baptist, but this time Mary is not barren. She's a young girl, and she's not past the age of bearing. This is a whole new thing. And matter of fact, she's not married. She's a virgin. And the Holy Spirit says, you're going to have a baby. And you're going to conceive of the Holy Spirit. And all of a sudden, we got something new taking place because this is not normal. How many understand that? It's not normal. I mean, there's people made up stories like this before trying to get out of trouble, but this is not normal. This is not a story. It is truth. It is fact. And so when the announcement was made that the Holy Spirit is going to cause you to conceive, then a miracle took place that has never happened before. See, in order for you to live, you have to have 46 chromosomes. In order for you to live and function properly, you've got to have 46 chromosomes. The female egg has 23. The male has 23. And when those two come together, each one has a complete DNA strand in each part, in each nucleus. But when they come together, that DNA strand in both of them completely separate and break apart. And through the engineering of God, each piece from each part knows where it needs to go and connect in that and make a whole new DNA strand that makes you. The color of your eyes, the color of your hair, how tall you're going to be. All of that is engineered from the moment of conception. And so once that DNA strand breaks apart in each one and forms a new DNA strand, a human being has just been developed and you were engineered. You didn't just happen, you were engineered. You were created from nothing. Nothing existed before you were conceived. The parts that makes up both sides did not exist until they became part from the atomic structure. I'm getting off in a whole nother message. You came out of nothing. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, it says that we understand that everything came from that which does exist come from that which is not seen. That which is seen came from that was not seen. So what did not exist all of a sudden existed. Each one of you are existing today out of nothing. Your parents' bodies brought out of the atomic structure of the earth, out of the small little atoms and nucleuses of parts of this world and created pieces that didn't exist before, but now they exist, and all of a sudden you became a living being. You came from nothing, and yet you're here. And when Jesus was conceived in the womb, Mary only had 23 chromosomes. She had part of her family history. See, in each one of those nucleuses, in the male and the female, each one of those tiny, tiny nucleuses that have that partial DNA strand is the history of your whole family. All of your descendants is in those little DNA strands, pieces of DNA that is made up of everybody that has been in your family. That's why every once in a while a child is born that reminds everybody of a great-great-grandparent. Because the history of your family lives in every nucleus that is created. A woman has approximately, by the time she reaches puberty, she starts out with over 300,000 eggs, and she ends up with about 300 to 400 eggs, and that's all she'll have in her entire lifetime, which is plenty. Can you imagine having 300 to 400 kids? That's more than enough. And I hope y'all grown-ups here, because I'm going to tell you that in every sperm cell that a man produces, a male produces 1,500 sperm cells a minute. I believe that's a minute. 1,500. Each one of those is engineered with a different DNA strand. Can you understand the creation, the miracle of creation? This is amazing, because each one of those has a completely different setup from your history. In each one, there's different parts of your family history. And whichever one finally gets there and becomes united with the nucleus of the female egg, is the part of your family history that ends up evolving from both sides. And so that's why sometimes you got your dad's nose and your mom's eyes, you know, and your uncle's ears, and your great ancestor's toe. We all talk about that, don't we? When kids are growing up, well, look at that. It looks just like Aunt so-and-so, or it looks just like Uncle so-and-so. Amen. Danny and Sandy have a boy. His name's Sean. Everybody thinks that he's my brother or my son because we look so much alike. Matter of fact, there's people that think, but Jack Edwards is working on a house and hired a crew, and he's sitting there and looking, and he sees this guy climbing around up in the rafters, and he says, when did Tim start working for this crew? So he gets out of the truck, goes down there and hollers at him, and he turns around, he's looking at him, and says, has anybody ever told you you look like Tim Snyder? Poor guy. He gets that a lot. But that's because of history, DNA history that is put together in those little tiny nucleuses. Now that is all important because we got to understand that God picked an egg in the womb of Mary that had 23 chromosomes from the history of her family. God didn't just randomly pick somebody. He picked somebody that ended up with the characteristics he needed. Amen. And so these 23 chromosomes was exactly what God needed. Now listen to me. Did not come from terra firma. Did not come from earth. For the first time in history, all of a sudden there is a creation that took place that was half man and half God in physical body. We're not talking about just spirit. All through history, we had people, human bodies, made out of the clay, the dust of the earth, that was able to be touched by the power of God. But now, for the first time, there is a man, God-man, that is being created and is going to come forth and not just have the DNA of man, but will be half earth and half heaven and is going to walk among us. Can you imagine being Mary trying to raise somebody like that? I mean, we're not talking about a normal person. Because in your intellect and how your brain is made up is part of those chromosomes. And so part of that is from Mary, but the other part is from your Heavenly Father, God. Mary had a task on her hands. Have you ever raised a strong-willed, intelligent child that you can't debate with because they can out-debate you? They can twist you up. Mary had quite a challenge on her. Matter of fact, when Jesus was 12 years old, he got the feeling that he was already ready. And so he just separated from his family and he started his ministry. And Mary and Joseph looked for him for a couple of days and finally found him in the temple. And they were amazed because he was smart. He was intelligent. He was impressive. But Mary was not impressed. You ever heard the term, if mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy? When Mary finally found it, she finally interrupted his discourse to the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees and the justices. He interrupted her and he said, how could you do this to me? Only a mama can say that. How could you put me through this? And Jesus said, did you not understand? How many of y'all would take that from your kid? When our boys was growing up, if they got smart, if they backtalked, mama flipped them right in the mouth with her fingers. Pow! I know she doesn't seem like she'd do something like that, but she did. And to this day, our boys know better than to backtalk or be a smart mouth around us. She's liable to flip them right now. Don't matter if they tower over us, she'd get them. But Mary said, "You're going home with me, boy." And Jesus was subject to them from 12 years old. You ain't never been grounded till you get grounded by Mary. She got grounded from 12 to 30. She said, "You're coming home and you're going to learn some things." And so Jesus went home. He was half God and half man, but he was subject to Mama. That's why me and Rob was talking about this the other day. That's why when Mary came to Jesus and said, "They're out of wine at the wedding," and Jesus said, "What's that to me?" You know, she was still having trouble with him at 30 years old. What's that to me? And she turned around and said, "Whatever he says to do, do it," because she'd raised this boy. She knew what he was capable of. You imagine how many times she had to make him sit down and quit showing off? In the Quran, there's a story about Jesus that all the children in the village liked to follow him around all the time because he always could perceive what houses would have the best supper. That's a story in the Quran. It's just a historical claim. But I can only imagine what it would have been like, you know? And so Jesus was not just his body, his physical body. Now, understand this. We have the comprehension that Jesus was full of God. But what we've overlooked for years is that he was not just his spirit. His body was half God and half man. His chromosome, half of his chromosome was supernatural from God. Why? Because God had never been able to connect with man. But now God decided that I'm not going to be separated anymore. I'm going to become part of man. I'm going to become part of his makeup. I'm going to become part of his DNA. I'm not just going to be a spiritual influence. I'm going to be part of who he is. I'm going to become part of my creation where I can never, ever be separated from man again. What a covenant. What a declaration from God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus was born of the flesh, and yet he was also God. When Jesus died on the cross, it was not just a human body that died. It was half of God's body that died. The blood that was spilled on the cross was not the blood of man because the bloodline comes from the Father. So it was the blood of God. God our Father, literally said, "I will come and pay a price, and I will literally infuse myself into humanity. I will no longer just be a guide. I will no longer just be separated as a spiritual influence, but I will become part of man." I want to read something that Watchman Nee wrote along these lines. Maybe he can explain it a little better than I have. It says, "The Word becoming flesh is the first scene in the beginning of the redemptive work in himself. Man, in himself, man is extremely feeble and of the flesh. What is man? Man is just dust. Man is limited and bound. All of man's virtues, if there are any, have limitations which cannot be transcended. Man's thought, character, behavior, and ethics are completely from man. They can never be higher than this level. Weakness, degradation, and sin are man's common qualities. If there is any merit, it can never go beyond the human realm. However, if man remains man, weak, defeated, sinful, God will not be satisfied. God is perfect. He wants man to be perfect in character, morality, behavior, and thought, according to his own standard. Otherwise, God would never choose man for his companion. Giving man eternal life and having man with him in heaven Unless man reaches God's level of perfection himself, he cannot receive these things. What hope does man have? It is very important that God became man. The birth of Jesus is the mingling of divinity with humanity. The Lord Jesus is God, yet he became a man. Therefore, he is God and man. He is man as well as God. Originally, there was a chasm separating God and man. God would not become man, nor could man become God. However, the Word became flesh when the Lord Jesus came to this earth. He is a floating pontoon bridge between God and man. God and man met in the Lord Jesus. That's a powerful statement. God and man met in the Lord Jesus. Man did not become just God, neither did God become just man. The Lord Jesus expresses God, and he also represents man. He is the unique God, and he is also the unique man. Because he is both God and man, God is able to give grace to man in him. Because he is both man and God, man is able to draw near to God in him. Now, there are men on earth who are filled with divinity. Man has the possibility to receive God's life. God's life is able to enter into the spirit of man. Originally, it was impossible for God and man to be joined together. However, God and man have been joined in the Lord Jesus. From this point, there is the possibility for God and man to be joined together. We got to understand that God infused himself with us. The Word became flesh. On the day that we celebrate right now, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word lived. God became part of the bone structure, the muscle structure, the tissue of man. He became part of our thinking process. Can you imagine how some of that battled in Jesus' mind? I can see Mary coming out when Jesus would look at the disciples and say, "How long am I got to be here with you? How long is it going to take you to get this?" I mean, that was man coming out. That was the man side. See, we like to look at it and say, well, Jesus didn't struggle with that. No, he was part man. He struggled. The Bible says he was tempted in every way that we're tempted. And yet without sin. And that's the important thing, is the fact that flesh became perfect. Only in Jesus. So we have hope today. There's a strong hope. Because God remedied our situation. And God himself fixed it in a way that we couldn't fix ourselves. We're not able to do that. We're not able to come up with a plan. We're not able to come up with a fix for ourselves. But Jesus was the cure. And on the day that we celebrate, angels broke through the hemisphere. They went from being frequency to becoming matter. And all of a sudden, the shepherds saw them. See, all around you is heavenly hosts. They don't live in the matter realm. They live in frequency. And that's why we can't see them. The spiritual side of our life is frequency. It's not seen until it becomes matter. And yet angels have the ability to become matter, to where we can actually see them. Jesus, I'm getting way ahead of myself, but Jesus actually walked through the walls and then said, "Fill me, I'm flesh and blood." But he just walked through a wall. That don't make any sense. How'd that happen? Because God understands the creation. He understands the fact that all of us are just frequency presented in matter. Everything in this building, it's just a whole lot of little tiny atoms joined together that have been specifically applied to be wood. And because it's been applied to be wood, then it holds its shape. In Hebrews, it says that he upholds all things by the word of his power. You are humanity today because the cells and those little nucleuses and atoms, they were specifically assigned to be flesh. But you know what? If you die and we put your body out here in the ground, you stop being flesh. You become grass. All All of us are made up in the image of God, but we consist in the matter that God created. But the spiritual aspect does not consist in matter, but consists in frequency. And therefore, we can't see it. But all of a sudden, frequency got so excited in the heavenlies that it manifested in matter, and the angels started singing and talking to the shepherds and saying, you got to go see this. You don't understand. This is not just a baby. It's never happened before. And this is amazing. The shepherds got up and said, hey, I want to be the first one to see this. So they ran and found him, wrapped in, lying in a manger. Isn't it amazing that God chose to be born among the very basic elements of earth, in that manger, and hay, and he didn't come in royalty, he didn't come in a palace, he came in the very basic elements of earth with nothing, but he offered everything. Stand with me today if you would. Praise God.